is since Resurrection Sunday, on post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 21 in a few moments, and looking again at another one of the 13 different appearances that the gospel writers and the Apostle Paul mention in their writings of Jesus after he was resurrected. To move into this morning, I want you to think about the importance and really the specialness of the power of sharing a meal together. The power of shared meals. How many of you have a ritual about a shared meal with your family or with your community? Something like that. I'll give you an example from my life. When I was growing up in Pennsylvania, Sunday mornings we went to church, but then we went home. We went home to my grandparents' house every Sunday, and we had roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, noodles, and whatever vegetable was in season. And that was a sacred moment. We came together every time to have that meal. And that was just very special. In fact, my grandmother would begin setting the table on Thursday for Sunday morning's dinner. And then Sunday night, we would go to church. And after church, we would go home and we would have pizza. And we'd also have people from the church in. It was a community time. That's a special part of it. Some of you have Christmas meals or other meals that you have. Heiko and Romy have told me about their breakfast ritual on Saturdays. They have pancakes as a family on Saturday morning. It's a special ritual to bring them together. I began looking at the nature of these special meals, these shared meals together. And I found there's been an awful lot of research done. Research done by very high-level institutions, and they've looked at the cross-cultural nature and the cross-cultural ways of shared meals. And they're finding that this value that is on shared meals crosses cultures. Think about it. Islam has the Ramadan meals, which are very special. The Jewish faith has the Passover meal that is just one of the most sacred moments of the year to come together and to share a meal. If I could summarize the different pieces of research that I could come up with, that I saw in looking and thinking about this, I would say it this way. Eating together is a key to well-being and happiness across the globe. Eating together is a very special thing that draws us together. It is a symbol of our community. And it's where people have this deepening sense of connection. When you eat with somebody, you feel connected to them. It's a catalyst. It stirs and it creates a social and relational bonding. We feel bonded. There's a connectedness that happens there, a level of intimacy that we get there when we share a meal together. It also symbolizes nurturing and caring for one another. That's where we get the word hospitality. It's the reason why with our home group fellowships, the most important part, the most important moment of home group fellowships is not my 10-minute video. I know that disappoints some of you, but that's the most important thing. The most important thing is that time that you spend with a cup of coffee or tea and talking and fellowshipping and then ordering pizza in and doing some things together. That is what makes a shared meal. That's what draws us into a oneness. You see, God has built into our human and spiritual natures a powerful bonding element that is simply eating together. Eating together. And we see it throughout the Bible. It's Genesis to Revelation. We see this bonding element. One of the first times that we see it is in Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, God reveals himself to Abraham with three visitors. And what Abraham immediately does is he prepares a meal. They have a meal together. And these three people, God is revealing himself to Abraham in this way. It's a way for God and Abraham to bond together. It's a means for them to, for God to confirm his friendship and the covenant that he has made with Abraham. A couple hundred years later, we read in Exodus chapter 24, of a time when Moses was told to get Aaron and his two sons and bring 70 of the other leaders of Israel and come up halfway up Sinai Mountain. And so they come up. They go up to the mountain of God, and we read this in verse 10. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli. And I have no idea what that is, but anyhow, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal together, eating and drinking in his presence. The special nature that God had built into his relationship with humanity was, I want to be in your presence. I want to have your presence, and I want to have a meal together. I want to share together a meal because it is such a bonding agent. It is such a sense of community. We sense a belonging to God when we have that meal. And I love the fact that it says in his presence. You know, we often think in terms of, I want God's presence. And when we pray for our gatherings, we are longing for God's presence, to really sense God's presence. But do we realize how much God gets excited about being present with us? That God is more excited about being with me than I am even with being with him. That blows my mind. But God wants our presence. He longs for it. We could go through a whole list of other scriptures that talk about this power of the sacred meal together. But I was going to skip to Jesus. And Jesus is a great example because Jesus used this shared meal throughout his ministry. He used it to welcome sinners. He used it to heal the brokenhearted, the brokenness of people. He used it to foster unity amongst his disciples. And think about that time that he fed 5,000 people on the hillside. What was he doing? Was it just the function of eating? No. Was it just because they were hungry? No, because he wanted them to have. And remember that he had them divide themselves up into smaller groups so that they could relate to one another. One of the big criticisms that the religious elite used against Jesus was, well, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. Well, yeah. Well, it wasn't just a matter of him sitting down and eating. It was a matter he was building community with them. He was bonding with them. He was doing all those things that sharing a meal does in being intimate and welcoming in these people. But we see it also in the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. In fact, I have been really stunned with how, I'm sorry, that music is that in here or is that out there? Okay. Oh, okay. Children's church. Okay. Well, now I'll get over it. Now that I've talked about it, I should be over it. But the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, we see almost every time they're eating together with Cleopas and Simon. They were walking to Emmaus. Jesus joins them. They get to Emmaus. And what happens when they have a meal together? They recognize this is Jesus. This is Jesus. They had this meal together. The two disciples, they run back to Jerusalem. And pretty soon Jesus shows up at this gathering Sunday night in Jerusalem. And Luke tells us that he comes in, he shows them his hands and his feet. And then he says, "You guys got anything to eat?" I don't think he was just hungry. He was looking for that connectedness, that shared meal together. And then we come to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we have breakfast on the beach with Jesus. It's the account, I believe, of Peter's restoration, of God reaching out, Jesus reaching out and folding and ministering to his heart and his soul. I'd like to read to you John chapter 21, the first 14 verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? You hear the tone of their voice. Nah, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This now was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Father, we come to you today and we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you created, you worked in the hearts and the lives of John and Luke and so many of the others that recorded these precious moments when Jesus had risen from the dead and he is sharing his heart, his life. He's restoring his disciples. He's ministering to them to move them forward. And we pray today that God, you would do that to us. The word that you spoke to Peter, to those disciples there on that shore, that particular morning, Lord, they would excite us. They would minister to our hearts and our minds. They would soothe our souls, and they would grant us, Lord, hope and a blessedness of understanding, the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. May it powerfully impact our hearts and our lives today, we pray. God's people said, amen. Well, one way I think I'd ask you to think about the sermon this morning is, think about how a breakfast on the beach restored the heart and soul of Peter. Now, I'm not going to get into it, as we didn't read there. Some of you all maybe have skipped ahead and saw the time that Jesus had this personal conversation with Peter. We'll look at that in 2 weeks. But today, I think the focus is upon the heart and soul. We'll look at the recommissioning of Peter in 2 weeks. But today, it's a matter of God touching the heart and soul, restoring that. Verse 3 says, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told him, and he said, well, we'll go with you. And so they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let's go fishing. You know, it has this feeling of, I want to just move away. I just move away from my past. And all his failures are coming to mind, the things. And it's just natural to want to retreat when we failed. When I failed, I don't want to look at the person I failed to. I want to distance myself. I want to go back to something I knew I could do successfully. These are the first words. I think I'm going to go fishing. These are the first words that any of the gospel writers record of Peter's We see him a couple places, but we don't hear his voice. The first time that his words are recorded since he denied Jesus three times. I don't think that's coincidence. "I'm going fishing" was a way for him to retreat, to move away. The person who was most enthusiastic about Jesus. "I'll never let anything happen to you, Jesus." When Jesus said, "I'm going to go die," he said, "No way, I'm not going to let that happen." But Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." When he gets in the Garden of Gethsemane, he whoops out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. And, I mean, he was passionate. Now he's shameful. His passion now has been turned to shame. This has been a failure. And so I might as well just go back to fishing. Might as well just go back to what I knew I was doing well before. And think about this. He had been told before that, "I'll make you fishers of people." Jesus had told him that. You know, that vision's gone. That dream is all gone. That won't happen. And how many Christians do you know that they've started off so exciting about their faith? "Yeah, I'm going to do great things for God." They get along and they make a few mistakes. They find themselves falling back into some sin that they had committed. They feel, this Christian life is a lot harder than I thought. And end up quitting. Years ago, I had a speaker at a youth event say this, and I've lived with this, and I had to live by this too. Christian, the successful Christian, is a Christian who gets up one more time and they fall down. We're all going to fall, but are we going to get back up? Have you retreated from your passion for Jesus? Is there a sense of withdrawal for you? Like, yeah, I was excited about God now, but I just don't want to mess him up now. I feel like I would fail again, and I just don't want to talk about my faith too much in case I miss it again. Mistakes, failures. Well, there's some good news in this. There's some wonderful news in this story of this reconciliation, this rebuilding of a soul and heart there on the beach. I could hear Peter saying, you know, "I'm just going to go back to what I did well before." And look what happened to them. I caught no fish. I'm a failure again. And so we have failure upon failure. Verse 6, Jesus says this, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And there, it says 100 yards. That's a good ways away from shore. So he's swimming in. Why? What caused him to jump out of the boat and run to Jesus? I don't think it was just the miracle of the fish. I think it's the miracle of God's grace. The miracle of God's grace calls us back to him. God's grace is there, and it's calling Peter back to Jesus. He's thinking, you know, life was so much better when I was with Jesus. When I wasn't focused on my failures and on my denials, but I was focused upon Jesus. This scene had to stir the memory of Peter to Luke chapter 5. Because if you read that, you're thinking, I read something like this before. Where was that? Well, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is walking along the same sea, and he sees a lot of people, and they want to hear him preach. And so he asked Peter to take his boat out into the water a little bit, and he's preaching to them. And when he gets done with his sermon, he turns to Peter and says, "Let's go out. Let's go fishing." And Peter said, "Listen, we've been out all night. I'm tired. I want to go home. I want to get some supper, and I want to go to bed." Jesus says, just go on out and throw your nets on the other side. And Peter says, well, nevertheless, because you say so, we'll do it. And they do, and they had this incredible catch of fish. Incredible, so that the boats begin to sink. And Luke chapter 5, verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Do you see the difference from this scenario to now the scenario in John chapter 21? In Luke chapter 5, I can't look at you, God. I don't want you looking at me. I sense my unholiness. I know that I don't deserve the grace that is here. And over here, he's jumping out of the boat and running towards Jesus. What's the difference? Well, in Luke chapter 5, we have something we call condemnation. Condemnation, he can't look at Jesus. And condemnation comes from the devil because he does not want us looking at Jesus. I tell you, if you have a sense that I don't want to look at Jesus, that you know that's from the devil, because he does not want you to know about God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. Condemnation makes us run from God. But Holy Spirit conviction makes us run to him. And so in John chapter 21, when the same miracle happens, what is going on is the Holy Spirit now is drawing Peter to the Savior. Peter is convinced, because of the 3 years now that he has spent with Jesus, he's convinced that Jesus is merciful and grace-filled. And he runs to him. I'm here to tell you today, God's grace is here for you this morning. God is gracious and merciful and kind and good. We're going to sing about that goodness in a few moments. And it's here for you. Don't live with condemnation, but allow the Holy Spirit to make it a settled conviction. Be convinced that God is for you, that God is merciful and loving. Well, John chapter 21, verse 9, he's headed to the shore, and it says then in verse 9, when they got to the land, they found breakfast was waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. I saw that phrase, that the word charcoal fire. What's the big deal? And there's a lot of things in here that you could look at, but this one captured my attention. I thought, why did John mention a charcoal fire? Why didn't he just say he's cooking fish? Why did he have to talk about a charcoal fire? Well, I started looking back and started looking at the totality of John's writings, and there's one other place where there's a charcoal fire mentioned. In John chapter 18, Jesus has been arrested, and he's taken to the high priest's house. And John has good relationships with the high priest's family, and so he gets Peter and him into the house, into the garden, into the area. And it's probably late March, maybe early April. It's kind of cold. And so we read this in verse 18. Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire, and they stood around it, warming themselves. And Peter stood with them, warming himself. As Peter is on the shore, walking towards Jesus, and he sees the fire, he smells that charcoal fire. You know how powerful smell is to recreate memories? Think about that. I mean, just smell Chick-fil-A sandwich and you just start getting hungry. I mean, there's so many things that Rachel, our daughter in Indonesia, called us a while back, and she had been cleaning the house, and she'd been using some kind of lemon cleanser in the house. And she said, Mom, she's talking to her mother at this point about this. She says, Mom, she said, I just felt like it was back at Christmas. Why? Because at Christmas time, before Danita gets out all of the Christmas decorations, the whole house gets a double over. It's really clean. And she gets out the lemon pledge, and everything gets pledged, and everything. And so Rachel said, it was just like I was coming home from school, and we're getting ready to decorate the house. Feelings just well up because of that smell. Well, I wonder what feelings Peter felt when he caught a whiff of that charcoal. Last time I smelled this, I denied him 3 times. It was my greatest failure. And you wonder, why Jesus, why didn't he, you know, cook with something else so he didn't have to smell? Well, you know, sometimes it's good for us to think about what God has forgiven us from. When I first began ministry, and when I had a big rack of black hair and a big black beard, I was a youth pastor. I was really cool. I didn't have tattoos then, but I was cool. I did have a leather jacket that my senior pastor didn't like me wearing, but that's beside the point. The senior pastor really taught me about administering communion. And I remember so many times standing there, he would do the bread, and then I would do the cup. And as I'm holding the cup, preparing to speak to the congregation, it was like every sin, every failure, everything that I had done against God and against my parents and against my grandparents and all that, it would just well up within me, and I would feel like I don't deserve this, and I'd want to put the cup down and run. Then I'd look at the cup. I'd look at the cup and I'd say, no, this cup is the antidote. This is the cure for all of that stuff. This is the meal that tells me I'm loved by God, I'm accepted by God, and I belong to God. And instead of it being a downer, being something that made me feel more guilty, gave me the opportunity to put another nail in the coffin of my sin. Gave me another opportunity to sense the wave of grace and mercy and goodness that God has lavished upon me. The meal that God provides for us here is to take us deeper into his heart of love, grace, and mercy. What does Jesus do? I don't think he wasted any time. He saw the look on Peter's face when he got that first whiff of that charcoal fire. And he said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus asks you, he invites you, come. Come to this table. Come to this place of intimacy and communion and bonding with not just me, but with your family of faith that you're gathered with this morning. Jesus is showing Peter and us the incredible depth of his mercy and love. There is no mistaking the unbounded mercy and the fathomless love of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, come, let's sit down. Let's eat in each other's presence. I want to share a meal with you. I want us to be one. And it happens. It happens as we eat this meal together. Jesus is inviting you today to come and have a meal with him. And maybe the thoughts of your failures, the thoughts of your sin, come back to haunt you. Well, come. This is the remedy. These are the elements, his broken body, his shed blood. And Jesus invites you, okay, come. Come have a meal with me, a sacred meal that touches our hearts and our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote about this this invitation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus says to you, and he says to me, "Come. Come, let's share this holy meal together. Come and eat the bread and drink of the cup, and let's spend some time in each other's presence. I'm going to invite you just to spend some private moments with the Lord, to just bow before him and thank him. And maybe you need to have a whiff of the charcoal to remind you, but don't let it condemn you. Let the Holy Spirit bring you to Jesus this morning. Allow him to minister to your heart and your life. Let's pray and trust God. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is the wonderful Savior who reconciles us to you. And now today, God, we come and we want, Lord, we want to have fellowship with you. We want this sacred meal that we're about to take to be in your presence. And how, Lord, you are delighted to be in our presence during this time. May we sense your smile. May we sense your goodness. May what draws us to this table be the wonderful sense of your grace and your mercy and your love. Meet us, Lord, here today, we pray. And God's people say, Amen.